Welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff. With me, as always, Pastor Jeff Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarter.
Still here. Still pretty successful.
Great job in my absence.
Why, thank you. Week. We had a good time.
We did. Actually, it was a good conversation.
That was a good conversation. Yeah. We laughed. We cried.
Perfect.
Yep. We didn't either of those things.
Well, not on air.
No. Maybe we laughed.
Tears afterwards.
I cried afterwards. Yeah.
Sure.
Elise's weekly ritual, the pod is over, and she just cries.
Genuinely sad to miss it. I had strong feelings. So.
You had strong feelings?
I did.
About
do you
want to
do like
church?
A little mini episode? You want to do your own thing right here?
I think y'all covered it. I would definitely would land on.
Yeah, we did. Way to go, team.
I don't think it's good to protest and worship, even if I agree with the protesters.
Yeah, fair enough. So. You would have agreed with the opinion article.
Yeah.
Yeah, the opinion article was a little harsh, but...
Agreed.
I think many churches and religions out there, I think, practice abhorrent theology,
sure.
Christian and non-Christian alike, mm-hmm. and I don't think it's fair to step into their worship space and tell them that they're wrong.
Yeah.
So. A reasonable argument.
Yeah. So.
All right. What are we doing today? Since we're not just redoing last week's
article. Yeah, let's redo that week because I wasn't here.
Yeah.
So I have some
we're
FOMO.
We're rolling it back. Yeah.
Pomo.
Yikes. That sounds worse.
People will love this.
Yeah. Well, first our news article.
Ooh, okay.
Okay. From Facebook, so you know it's real.
Oh, Facebook news. That's where I get my news.
I liked our news story last week, too. That was also fun.
Research suggests dinosaurs were feathered, more bird-like, and far chubbier than movies
I've
ever
seen
show.
This.
Yeah.
My emotional support fact.
Yes.
This is your emotional support fact? This
dinosaurs
it's
are
so
fat.
Cute. They're chubby and they have feathers.
So you just cuddle this fictitious dinosaur.
This rendition of a T-Rex looks kind of like a chick, like a baby bird.
Can you imagine
but like
being
a giant
scared
baby
of that?
Bird.
Yeah, it does look pretty cuddly. Looks like friend. Yeah.
Right, yeah.
You know, want to snuggle.
If not friend.
Why friend shaped?
Why look like friend?
Why look like friend? Why friend shaped?
Yeah. I am for the fat dino. Bring back fat dinos. You know? Yeah.
Body positive dinosaurs.
I don't think we're ever into lean dinos.
I've
never looked at a dino and been like, that dino is cut. Like, check out that brontosaurus. Like, that has never been my experience of them.
I feel like the predators are pretty lean in the Jurassic Park movies. The T-Rex is, you know, he's moving. The velociraptors are definitely, they're sprinters.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah, that's fair.
Yeah. Except apparently not.
Especially not according to this photo on Facebook, which is probably true. Am I right?
Right. Are we rethinking how they went extinct then as well? Is this
it was a heart disease?
Right.
Look, it happens. Okay, look.
Emphysema and heart disease.
The dinos are like, look, back in high school, I was pretty trim, but you know, it happens to us all. Went to college.
Yeah.
That metabolism slowed down.
Right.
It's
you
vicious.
Know, all you can eat in the cafeteria, it was pretty rough, and then it just never got back to it. You know, but back in my heyday.
In my prime.
Right.
Yes.
Have we ever seen a fat lizard? I don't think I've ever seen a fat lizard.
Hmm.
So, I mean, some lizards have, some girth around the belly area.
Like a salamander.
Yeah. But but they're so low to the ground, it's hard to call them fat, right?
Right.
Because, you know, they don't have the belly. You know?
Sure.
I think that's definitely part
But I
of
think
it.
Here maybe we're leaning more into the bird aspect than the mm-hmm. lizard aspect. And I have seen, penguins kind of, you know, some penguins look kind of
fat. Penguins can be kind of tubby.
Especially, baby penguins when they got all that extra baby fluff.
Sure.
Yeah.
So it's not actually necessarily like tub. But, and maybe this is not tub as much as it is like fluff.
Right.
Like maybe they're just fluffy.
Right. But yeah.
Now look.
Maybe they're really trim under those feathers.
I am going to say, look though, if you're eaten by this bird, like a dinosaur, it's not quite as
terrifying.
Impressive, I guess. Yeah. Or you know, if you get to heaven and you find the people who actually did invent Jurassic Park in the future and they're like, I got eaten by a T-Rex. I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. And then it would look like a giant chicken.
Sure.
You know, who's fat? A giant fat chicken. And you're like, okay.
Yeah.
Fortunately, no humans were alive at the time of the giant T-Rex fat chicken. So.
No, I'm saying in the future when we clone these things like Jurassic Park.
We're going to bring them back. Okay.
I
would go see those dinosaurs in a park.
If we can clone them, can't we also make them look like the dinosaurs we want them to look like as opposed to the fat feathered things that they apparently were?
Yeah. I don't know how that kind of genetic manipulation works, but
clone the dinosaur you want, not the dinosaur you have.
I heard we're bringing back woolly mammoths as a start.
Also fat.
Yes. Okay.
Fat. Yeah.
lot of body positivity.
Yeah, hairy
cloning.
Elephants.
Dolly was our first one of cloning, and sheep are...
The sheep, not the singer.
The sheep.
Just
yes.
Dolly Parton's a clone?
To our knowledge, Dolly Parton has not been cloned.
If you're going to clone somebody, you could do far worse.
Sure,
far
that's worse. Fair. Yeah. She likes reading. It's a all good right. thing.
She's nice.
Allegedly. I've never met her.
Seems nice.
Seems nice.
Does nice things.
Seems nice.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, I'm pro Dolly. All right. Well, look, I'm on board.
Are we still talking about the singer or the sheep? Which one were we? I got lost.
Anti sheep, pro.
Pro Dolly Parton.
Anti
yeah.
all sheep or just the clone pro sheep?
Maybe.
Anti clone sheep.
Okay.
And yeah. probably most sheep. I mean, yeah. what has sheep ever
sheep
done for me?
Sheep are jerks.
Yeah.
What have sheep ever done for me?
Yeah.
I mean, wool. Clothes.
Yeah.
Sure.
I don't wear a lot of wool. All right. It's kind of
I have some
kind of
shoes
cheap.
Made out
I
of
there's
sheep.
Wool mixed into a lot of the things you wear.
I think most of my stuff is cotton. So.
Are you a natural fibers guy?
No, I'm a
polyester guy.
What's on sale guy.
Yeah. What's yeah. on sale guy.
Yeah.
All right, let's talk about our new Bible series. New Ooh, year, new Bible series.
Yay.
I don't know how long this will last. It may last one episode. we talked about year. This would be fun, but we never talked about what more could we do.
But we got one.
We got one.
There's definitely more. We can find more.
Yeah. Well, the idea is to look at passages in Scripture that are kind of difficult to kind of navigate.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And maybe we feel have been used poorly in the past, or maybe are kind of
or currently
difficult to read, you know, in light of like how we view God in other places of Scripture, or you know, so we have chosen to start with one that I have definitely heard over the last couple of years quite often in Christendom.
We're going to go nice and easy. Just dip our toe in a simple passage. What do we got?
And that's Romans 13.
Whew, here we go. Buckle up, everybody.
Buckle up.
And we have an article by Russell Moore from Christianity Today.
Do we want to give a quick synopsis of Romans 13, or do we just want to recommend that our listeners pause the podcast here, go look it up, and come back?
So we're really looking at the first seven verses. I think the first verse is going to be kind of the meat of what we're going to discuss.
Hit it for us,
so
at least.
Hit
what
the first verse.
Okay. So Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God.
And number 2 as well.
Number 2.
Yeah.
Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves.
All right.
Dun, dun, dun.
Yeah.
I see
what?
Why
this
that
is
complicated? Controversial.
It seems perfectly clear.
And Russell Moore is going to start with, like, look, this was written before one of our shootings in Minnesota, but after the other one.
That's when Russell Moore wrote this?
That's right. When Russell Moore wrote this.
The Bible was written before all of the shootings in Minnesota, just so we have the timeline right.
Yes. But Russell Moore's article is only going to cover Rene Good's shooting.
Right.
Okay.
The most recent one was after the article. Okay.
Alex Pretty.
Yeah.
Correct. Yep.
He said, look, you know, we saw this thing. It's it was, you know, many Christians would be morally shaken by this, and rightfully so.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew many of them would soothe their troubled consequences with a predictable passage of Scripture, and it isn't blessed are the peacemakers. Instead, whenever an agent of the state kills a person in morally questionable circumstances, many Christians go right to Romans 13, quoting it before the blood is even cleaned up from the ground.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so there you go. So this is a go-to for many a Christian to... whether that is to calm their conscience or to use as a sword against other Christians in these situations where there is morally questionable actions by agents of the state. And I think morally questionable is also, you know, generous. But here we go. What do we do with Romans 13?
At least you had an option that we talked about pre-pod.
I had an option?
Yeah, what was your recommendation?
Ignore it. Yes. No, that's not my recommendation. It's not my official recommendation.
You're actually going to throw it out. You're just going to like, let's just cut out.
Well, okay, I will say, as somebody who...
You were joking. I know that you were joking, but go ahead. Yeah.
But in seriousness, as somebody who does not have a Master's of Divinity, who has not spent much time studying this passage, I really don't know what to do with it, aside from... ignore it for the most part, right?
Sure.
Like, I can look at the arc of history and see that great and important things have been accomplished when we do not take this advice.
Mm-hmm.
And I also, am somebody who believes in the rule of law too. So mm-hmm. like there is that kind of push pull tension within this for me. But yeah, like I don't know what to do with it.
Yeah, I think that's reasonable. I think for many of us, we struggle to know what to do with it because we see the places where we know it should come into conflict, right? Mm-hmm. And we're like, well, what about, we can immediately go to the whatabouts, right? Yeah. What about this? What about that place, right? Like if we had stood up to the government in Nazi Germany, right?
Right.
Like, wouldn't that have been better than just going along with what the Nazis were like?
Yeah.
I think all of us would, at least in this mm-hmm. room, right? All of us would say, yes, that would have been better to oppose that government, right?
We're the Boston Tea Party nation, on a smaller scale.
We're
right?
a nation
like,
built on rebellion, right? Right. Absolutely. Right? And so, like, what does that mean for us and how do we wrestle with that? I am always back to the stance of we have to read Romans 13, particularly verses 1 and 2, in the larger context of what Paul is doing in the letter of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And so to your answer, like how do we wrestle with this? How do we handle it? We can't handle it by just reading these two verses.
Yeah.
Right. If you're going to read these two verses, you're going to be right where we are right now. And we have to look at the larger context. What's before, what's after it. Where is Paul going with the argument overall to try to give us some assistance in how we can implement this? Cause I do think Paul wrote this with the best of intent, right? Mm-hmm. I don't think Paul wrote this to say like, you just need to sit there and be quiet and let the government do horrible things.
Right.
That's not Paul's point, right?
Right.
But there is a reason and a rationale to what Paul is arguing for here.
Yeah, I think that you know when I read this, go through initial questions,
mm-hmm.
initial things that we're going to ask of this verse. One, does God establish all the authorities of all nations?
Yeah,
and this verse suggests that is true.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul is not quite aware of what the extent of human history and what the world looks like. You know, he may not really know much beyond the scope of whatever Rome is. Maybe he does. We don't really know. At his time, he certainly does not aware of what's going to come.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, of there will one day be hundreds of nations.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know that. So that's question number one, because then that's going to lead us to all, you know, the biggest ones, obviously, of like, did God put Hitler in power?
Sure.
And mm-hmm. that's, according to this, we've got to wrestle with that.
Yeah.
And number two is, if you rebel against those authorities, mm-hmm. are you rebelling against God?
Right.
And when is it okay to rebel against those authorities?
Yeah.
And I think these are reasonable questions to ask.
Yeah.
Like, and then we also are going to have to reconcile this with not just Paul's letter here, but Paul's actual life, which
sure.
has quite extensive rebellion
mm-hmm.
against the authorities. So, I mean, like, we have to put all this together and figure out what do we do with this in America today?
Yeah.
And so I think the first thing we need to acknowledge,
okay.
this is not written to Americans today.
What?
Yes.
But it's my Bible.
It
has my name in the front.
It is written to Christians in Rome
mm-hmm.
in first century, AD.
Yeah.
This is when it was written. So,
yeah. Mm. Jewish and Gentile Christians, both, right? People who are now followers of Christ, both
yeah.
Jews and Gentiles, who were in Rome in the first century.
And they don't vote
Mm-mm.
for who is Caesar. They have very little political power. That's the first, we just got to acknowledge this. Like, those
yep.
Christians have very little political power. So Paul is a person with very little political power writing to other people with very little political
mm-hmm.
power. That is kind of like who's discussing
yeah.
authority. Because
mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, I think when this is used, it is used from people of a position of political power
mm-hmm.
against people mm-hmm. with no political
or
power.
Or less, at least. Yeah.
Or at least less political
yeah.
power. So I think
yeah.
that's the first thing that when we utilize this in America of like, I am in a position of privilege or power
mm-hmm.
and I'm using this against people who are not in a position, or have lesser positions of privilege and power.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to obey the authorities.
Sure.
Yeah. I watched a part of a sermon recently where the pastor was talking about the scriptures and where they came from oppressed peoples originally, and said, and I think very rightfully so, if you are using the holy words of an oppressed people to justify the oppression of other people, you may be sure you are the oppressor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I think that this is important. So like when we're immediately jumping into like, we've got to defend ICE agents, government officials with this verse against morally questionable actions
yeah.
again, and we can put that in as
as many quotes
yeah. as you want.
Yeah.
You know, like, I think that is a position of like, well, we've got to just like allow people in power to oppress those underneath because of this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I think that is a simple justification. It'd be more easier to be like, I just agree with those people in power.
Sure.
I think that is at least more morally okay.
But if you say that, right, that puts the onus on you rather than allowing Correct. You to defer that and say like, oh, no, it's not that I agree with it. It's that God says I have to do that, right? And that that is, in many ways, for us more comfortable to be able to put the onus on Scripture or on God than it is for me to just admit I agree with their actions. But I want to go back to the original question, which was question number one.
Question number one. Let's start there.
Does God institute all earthly authorities? Or some, how did you phrase that? You had a better way to phrase that.
Yeah. So if there's no authority except which God has established,
right.
has God put in power all authority?
So, Paul is in a world, right? As you were mentioning, Paul's in a world very different from ours, doesn't necessarily have a scope of what all earthly authorities would mean. But Paul is also a student of Hebrew Scripture.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the things that we read throughout Jeremiah and through Isaiah, some of the other prophets, is the ways in which God works through foreign rulers, right? God says, I've put in Babylon, I've put in Syria to come and destroy Israel, right? Like, God says, I'm going to work through them to bring about your redemption, right? Like, these are both going to happen. And we hear God's hand at work in there through the prophets. And so there is a question that I think we would do well to wrestle with of what is God's role in this, right? And I don't think we have to jump to that God puts someone in authority, but I do think we can get to a place where we say God allows people to be in authority and has the ability to work through those people, whether we agree with them or not.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, the Hebrew Scriptures are written from the perspective of the Hebrew people.
Absolutely.
That's just the reality. Yeah. And so when you are writing from that perspective and like they're the main characters, mm-hmm. that is what we're focusing in on, then yes, every authority that they encounter, we're seeing it from their perspective and their relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's just the reality. American Christians, or Christians today, we don't have that same perspective of the Bible where one group of us is the main characters and God is working for
Agreed.
Our good. And so like to say like Hitler has been put in power by God, I think that is not a fully realized because that I don't think is how God is operating mm-hmm. in this era. Maybe in the Old Testament, these other beings of power could have been utilized as God was shaping and molding the Hebrew people, but that's not necessarily the case today.
Right. But, sorry, go ahead, Elise.
I was just going to say, like, they're written from the Hebrew perspective, and they are also written by people, ultimately, right? And so I think I find it important to keep in mind that these are people that are writing these things, and I believe that there's always something in Scripture that is useful, even the stuff that I'm like, ugh, you know, slaughter all the pregnant women or whatever, that there is something at the core that is still useful there. But I do think that there are times when the humanity has kind of been layered on top of that, right? And you sometimes have to peel back some layers of that to get to that kernel of of truth, right? Like, and it's not always, yes, God has raised us up to slaughter all the pregnant women and children in this nation that we're having a disagreement with, you know, like that sometimes. Yeah. And the way that things were spoken about too in that point in history, there's a lot of posturing, there's a lot of, you know, kind of grandiose speech surrounding war and deeds and stuff like that. So like reading that with that in mind, I think can be helpful, right?
Sure.
Like, it's not necessarily that the God of the Old Testament was a bloodthirsty God that we think has carried on or remained the same, or that has changed at some point in history.
Yeah.
Not necessarily. I think that there are other interpretations of that.
Sure. Well, I mean, God in New Testament, God has settled down. He's had a kid.
Exactly. He's a dad now.
He's a dad.
Yeah.
Those days are behind him.
Yeah. Like, I don't know that it's that.
Yeah.
I think, you know, a valid, you know, way of thinking might be that what has been layered onto the way that God was being spoken about and thought about in the Old Testament, right? You know,
I think it's definitely safe to say a bloody, brutal world saw
right,
saw God at presence in the bloody and the brutal.
Right, so, exactly. Like, yeah.
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 But that bloody and brutal world shaped Paul, right? And so Paul is writing about God, Paul is still coming from that perspective. It does not share the perspective that we would necessarily have today, but that is the perspective that Paul's coming from.
Yeah. And Paul's also going to be productive. You know, if we in reading the Hebrew scriptures about their kings, they're basically all bad. All of them. I mean, like, even there's a couple of that are like, okay, they're not completely bad.
They're not terrible.
Maybe some are even said like they're good, but the ones that are good, we don't really know much about.
Yeah.
But like, they're basically all bad. You know, and so like all of his leaders in scripture, are like these are bad people and they're bad at running Israel and they're bad at influencing Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Israel persists, you know, and so and yet the covenant between God and Israel still continues to grow, even with bad leaders.
Yeah.
So Paul doesn't necessarily know what would a good governing authority look like.
Yeah, that's not been an experience.
And he's not, he's a revolutionary, but not a political revolutionary. Mm-mm. He has no interest in overthrowing Roman authority or Roman government. He may rebel against it for religious reasons, but he is not interested in, we need to tear down the pillars of this world to rebuild a better government. And and I'm not saying that is like he should think that, but that's just not what he's about.
Yeah, and I imagine the Roman Empire probably felt inevitable, you know, at that point in time, right? Like, of it hadn't fallen, you know?
And it was only getting bigger and bigger bigger and more powerful. And and so it may have been a bit of, there's really nothing you can do anyway. It's not like in 4 years there's going to be a new Caesar.
Right.
Like, there's nothing you could do. If that Caesar dies, he's going to be replaced by a new Caesar, maybe by bloodline, maybe by conquest. But you, Roman citizen, you're completely inconsequential to that process.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, keep your head down, you know, like, and like, just do the work of Christianity, because like, there's nothing that you have no influence or power in this moment.
Yeah.
And so that may be part of this mindset of like, right now, the kingdom of God is just more important than whatever's going on in Rome. And so we don't want to get involved in Rome.
Right.
And in America, we have no option but to be involved in the state by being a voting citizen.
Sure.
Or I think it's a poor option to be completely withdrawn from the things in the state. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I think when we're getting into the context of Paul here a little bit, I mean, one of the things at the end of verse 13, or end of chapter 13, rather, Paul will go back to a recurring theme where he's reminding people, right? Salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, right? Paul is operating with the understanding that Jesus is coming back real soon, right? So, like, Rome does not matter, right? You know, Rome is inconsequential, not just to like their life, but to the grand scheme of what God is doing in the world. The empire, the kingdom, is not what's important. The only thing that matters is the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So, follow the law that the Romans gave you. That's fine. Like, that's not the point. Like, and we're going to get into the caveat of where I think that meets, right? But like, following the law is not the point. The point is, how do we love God? How are we living in that reality now? That's what Paul is driving the people to.
All right, so I don't know if we answered question one, but I think, because I don't know if it has a good answer.
We danced around it for sure.
I don't think.
Gave it a little waltz.
If you're asking the questions like, did God allow or put Hitler in power? I don't know if there is a good answer.
Yeah.
Or like, because like, I don't think God put Hitler in power, but I think the reality of like, why didn't God do something is a reasonable question. And I don't know if there's going to be a good answer to that question that is ultimately going to satisfy.
I think landing on God allowed is like the most reasonable place to fall. And I think there's a lot of frustration and maybe even, you know, dislike that comes with that answer. But the alternative is God put Hitler there. And I don't like that one.
Uncomfortable. Yeah.
And not even just uncomfortable. Like, it doesn't align, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it just,
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So the next one, if you rebel against authority, are you rebelling against God?
Maybe.
I think that's...
Depends on the authority?
Yeah, and depends on what you're doing and how you're doing it, too, right? Like, yeah. So I just got out of a Bible study class, and we were talking...
Brag.
Yeah.
It was a class of...
Okay.
In the class, we were talking about how we overcomplicate loving our neighbor, and that when we boil it down, like, what is the point of our... what was the point of our following of God? It's to love God and love neighbor, right? That's what Jesus tells us of the greatest commandment, and the one that is like is love God, love your neighbor. And we overcomplicate that. But ultimately, right, there are ways, even under corrupt governments, that we can love God and love our neighbor. And there are ways in which we can love God and love neighbor to stand up to corrupt governments. Mm-hmm. And there are ways in which we can stand up to corrupt governments that are not loving God and loving our neighbor. And it depends, right?
Standing up to good governments,
yeah.
You know, because of love for oneself.
Sure.
You know, and
sure.
I think that that definitely is going to happen
for
humanity's existence. You know?
Yeah.
And so I mean that is going to be part of this is like, yeah, I definitely agree. You can be rebelling against God by rebelling against authority. I don't think it's necessarily all rebellion against authority is rebellion against God.
Agreed.
Right.
Yeah. Because one of the things, and we'll get back into the context here, right? But so chapters and verses in the Bible are not original, right? Paul did not sit there and write, okay, now I'm starting chapter 13, verse 1, verse 2, right? And also these little like breaks that we have that say like, oh, this section is titled being subject to authorities, right? Those subject headings are not part of Paul's original letter, right? It was just word, 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 word. There was barely even punctuation capital letters in some cases. Like it's just literally letter after letter. So it's worth remembering like that what comes before it, just because it's in a different chapter doesn't mean it might not pertain to what we're still reading here. And so the last verse of chapter 12 is do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Mm.
Right? So the setup for this whole argument is do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the setup. If your government is evil, don't be overcome by evil.
Right.
Right? But I think Paul is operating with an understanding of do you follow authority when it is in line with what God desires for us? I think that's Paul's argument, is that we follow authority when the authority is in line with what God desires for us.
Yeah, I'm in agreement. So
did I jump to the end? I'm sorry.
No. Okay. I think we have another question that I kind of listed here for me, and that is, Paul rebels against authority quite literally all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, the entire book of Acts is one, him rebelling against Jewish authority,
mm-hmm.
him rebelling against Roman authority, and also him rebelling against early church authority. Like, he's he is a straight rebel on every chance he gets. When he feels there is conflict between the will of God mm-hmm. and authority, like, he is always going to choose will of God.
Yes.
And you know, whether you say he's right or wrong, you know, maybe up to debate, but like, for him, I'm going to follow the will of God no matter
every time
what, mm-hmm. you know, or at least his perspective of the will of God.
Sure. Yeah.
No matter what.
Paul does seem to be a little bit of a do as I say, not as I do guy,
yeah.
you know, like he's got some of that vibe. If we're going to critique Paul, which sure. I love to critique Paul.
Who doesn't love to critique Paul?
He's not here
to
defend himself. Yeah.
I mean, I definitely can see that because I mean, he is going to buck up against, again, first Jewish authority,
mm-hmm.
also Roman authority, and also early church authority, you know, every chance he gets. And so, or at least when it conflicts with his version of the will of God. And I guess what I appreciate about Paul, though, is as he bucks up against all those authorities, he is also willing to pay the punishment
sure.
of those authorities.
Absolutely.
And so it's not just you're wrong and I'm right, and also you're not allowed to punish me.
Mm-hmm.
It's I'm willing to endure the consequence of breaking that authority, which means being beaten,
mm-hmm.
being removed, imprisoned, being kicked out of the early church, essentially, of like, we just don't have room for you anymore, Paul.
Yep.
You got to go. He is willing to endure all that. And he in his rebellion, he doesn't ever necessarily rebel against those types of authority. Like, he doesn't rebel against the Roman officer who's arresting him.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
He rebels against the Roman concept of Caesar is Lord.
Yeah.
And if that means the Roman officer arrests him, that's fine.
Yep.
Including, he has a time where he's arrested, they say prayers, the gates open, and he stays in jail.
Yep.
You know, like, because he's willing to pay that price. Like, he's like, this is not the freedom I wanted. I wanted something different. And it ultimately leads to a conversion, which is really beautiful.
Ta-da!
Yeah, but but I can at least acknowledge, like, in his rebellion, he's willing to pay the price for it. And I think sometimes when Christians out there are like, I want to rebel against the state, but I don't want to pay the price. When you think of, like, I never heard a concern. You know, usually this is used by more conservative Christian population as like an extension of why you should obey the state. Mm-hmm. I never once heard the idea of like, I think mask mandates during COVID are bad, yet Romans 13, so I will wear them. Mm-hmm. You know, like,
yeah.
I always read like, therefore I will not wear them. Right. And the authorities cannot punish me or my church for joining together as we break the rules. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I think that is out of line with this kind of understanding of who Paul is and what's going on there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think we can cast off Romans 13 too casually and just make it out to be like, oh, well, I just never have to pay attention to anything that an authority says. Like,
agreed.
There's plenty of theological writings, scriptural writings, right, that says that laws are good. Laws are in place for a reason, right? It's good that we have speed limits. It's good that we have people who enforce those things, right? And laws have a purpose. So we can't just cast it off. But I do think that we have to put ourselves in the mindset of what comes into conflict with the kingdom of God. And when things are coming into conflict with how God calls us to love and to operate in the world, we should be wary of that. And we should be willing to accept consequences for that. Yeah. There's a big thing, was before COVID. So it would have been 2019. And the ELCA as a national church decided that we were going to declare ourselves a sanctuary church. Do you guys remember this at all?
Yeah.
Okay. So what we meant at the time by sanctuary church, because this language has gotten lost a little bit, but there were cities that were popping up that were calling themselves sanctuary cities, and this was around immigration, and they were going to have certain things where they weren't going to enforce the same immigration policies, or there were going to be safe places for immigrants. I don't know all of it, but so we just declared ourselves a sanctuary church, and one of the primary things that we meant by that was that we recognized that there were going to be pastors and people in our congregations who might feel compelled to engage in what we would call civil disobedience, right? Engage in a violation of the law because of actions around immigration. And as a church, we were going to say, we are not going to punish you for that, right? If you are taking this out, because normally if I'm arrested, right, this is a problem for the national church, right?
Sure.
But one of the things was declaring ourselves a sanctuary church, saying like, if you are in an act of protest, if you're in an act of civil disobedience and you are arrested, the church is not automatically going to discipline you for that in the way that we normally would. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that I think as a church we can think about. What does it mean for us to support people when we see acts that are out of line with the kingdom of God and be willing to accept the consequences? Because the church also said, you might get arrested for this. Like, no, and we will not be the ones who are punishing you because we understand what you're, but you might get arrested and you're going to have consequences and like kind of preparing people for that reality if they were engaging in that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think ultimately if you're using this as blanket statement and as a reason where people on the bottom should just obey authority,
sure.
I don't think you're using this correctly. Again, this was written by the bottom, people on the bottoms to the people on the bottom, not people on top, two people on the bottom. It's like, this is what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Like, that's just not how this is supposed to work. And with the acknowledgement of like, rebellion is a part of all nations' history, including our own.
Mm-hmm.
And
you don't say.
Yeah.
Especially our own, right?
Especially
right.
Our own. Yeah. And so, like, there are times and places where civil disobedience are right.
Yeah.
Like, it was a rebellious act to rebel against slavery. It was a rebellious act to rebel against sundown towns, Ku Klux Klan, and to embody the spirit of civil rights. It was a rebellious act for LGBTQ members to fight for marriage equality. Like, these were rebellious acts, and I think they were all good to rebel. Like, those were good things to rebel against. And maybe we will say it's a good rebellious act for what's happening in Minnesota. Maybe you've already said that already. Maybe history will say that. But I think to say like no rebel, you cannot rebel against the state because of Romans 13 is ridiculous. Mainly because like every time I rebelled against the state was fine. Or at least, you know, like we all make qualifiers of like it's fine sometimes and not fine others.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
I do think like, and it's worth us thinking about this. The church does not have sole authority over who rebels and who doesn't, right? Like we are not the final arbiter of who's allowed to rebel and against the government, because we live in a country in which we have the freedom of religion. And so people can rebel because of their religion or because of their non-religion, right? They can just rebel because they disagree. I do think as the church, if we are going to be people who follow Jesus and we are going to take a choice or make a choice to take a stand against a particular political position or authority, I think there are certain ways in which we have to engage in that process to keep ourselves on the right side of it, right? Yeah. I do think that as Christians, we have to be willing to say it has to be nonviolent, right? I do think as Christians, we have to be willing to say we have to be willing to take on whatever punishment might come our way. Like, I think there are ways, I don't have like a whole list, but I think there are ways in which as Christians, we can't just say like, oh, I'm allowed to rebel, so all bets are off. I can do whatever I want. And,
right.
Sure.
You know, go
throw a Molotov cocktail.
Yeah. Right. Like, I don't think that is engaging in this either, right? Like, how do we rebel against the policies? And I think, how do we exhaust all other opportunities before we, you know, take to the streets too? Oh. I think that also matters, right? I think, that, you know.
Well, I think part of it too, what I respect about like, you know, Martin Luther King's writings and during the civil rights era is like him saying like, I'm fighting against racism, not just for the oppressed minority, but also for the oppressors. I'm fighting to free them from racism.
Yeah.
Like they're oppressed by racism too. And so if you look at what's going on in Minnesota, like if we're thinking through a very clear, like we're the good guys, they're the bad guys, and that where we could do whatever you want to the bad guys, I think we're approaching this incorrectly to say like, I want good, you know, to fight against ICE actions also for the sake of those men and women who are wearing that ICE, you know, makeshift uniform, because I think that they're in a state of moral and spiritual turmoil, and I want them to be freed from it as well. Like, at best, you'd say, like, if they are enemy, Jesus gives us a very clear picture of what we're supposed to do. If they're not your enemy, Jesus gives you a very clear picture of what you're supposed to do. Yeah. Like, you know, so like, I think if it's just rebelling because I'm angry and I want to punch something that's in front of me, I don't think that that is the scriptural way to do that.
That's what punching bags are for. I will say, you know, just to end on the or to at least bring the context full circle, right? Just as Paul started with overcome evil with good, verse 8, which is at the end of this little section, owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
So we overcome evil with good, and we owe no one anything except to love one another. That's what couches Paul's argument that we have to give authority to the authorities of this world.
We didn't really get into our article, but I do think it's worth reading if you're all like, right. Hey, I think it's interesting.
Good old Rusty.
Yeah.
Rusty short for Russell?
Yeah, for sure.
Is
yeah.
It?
Okay.
For sure. For sure.
For sure.
He's confident. He knows.
What else would it be?
What else would it be short for?
Rusty short for Russ?
No,
that doesn't work.
Rusty, yeah, I don't know. What.
Well, there's no other
Rustford.
Name out there. Rustford. Yes.
Rustford, obviously.
How could I forget Rustford? Yeah,
I do think it's a good article. It has some interesting things, and I think he's a conservative Christian. We also want to keep that in mind.
But not married to Beth Moore.
Not married to Beth Moore.
Still,
not even a brother of Beth Moore.
Not even affiliated.
Yes, man. No relation.
Right. We should get those two together.
We should. We've talked about this.
I think they both might be married. So
they don't have to be married. They can just be friends.
That can change.
Yes, but I do think it's an important thing to say, like, it cannot just be a blanket statement you throw on any person who's protesting at any time.
Yeah.
Or at least on the times I think it's wrong that you're protesting. You know, like.
Yeah.
But it's okay when I didn't want to wear a mask. Yeah.
Agreed.
Yeah.
And I think if you're thinking through what does it look like to be a Christian in a weird society, I think. I recommend the Book of Daniel because that's what it's about. It's a follower of God in a weird, hard society and navigating what's acceptable and what's not.
And it's got some crazy dreams.
Got some crazy dreams.
So if any of you are having crazy dreams right now,
I could have cleaned
Daniel.
Up as a seer back
you got to know what the dreams mean. You can't just have the
dreams.
I can
make something up.
Yeah.
It's not how that works.
it's high risk, high reward. Yeah. That's
right.
For sure.
I mean.
I think you're living the high life until you get the one wrong or you say something incorrect and then it's just like.
Riding the edge of a knife.
You're real dead real fast.
This means you should give me money.
Yes. Yeah. And it works until it doesn't.
Right.
But if it's going to fall, you're going to fall hard. So.
Yep.
All right. There you go.
All right. Well, hey, if you enjoyed this episode, tune in back next month. Actually, tune in next week, but come back for it next month when we'll continue our series about, I don't know, what are we calling this?
Difficult? Hard stuff in the Bible.
Hard stuff in the Bible.
Hard stuff.
Yeah. We'll come up with a better name.
Weird
than that.
Stuff in the Bible.
We did weird stuff already. We got it. Yeah, this is different. Anyway,
weird hard stuff in the Bible.
It's getting better, but we'll be back with more of this at least next month. We'll see where it goes from there. But coming next week, we'll see you there as well. Find all of our episodes beyondsundaypodcast.com and send us your email. Don't send us your email. Send us an email.
Yes.
Send us your email.
We're gonna be pen pals.
We just want it. We're making a list.
Yeah.
Get it twice. Send us an email.
We want to know who's on Gmail, who's on Yahoo,
beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
Who's on like AT&T or whatever,
AOL.com.
AOL.
Who's got that AOL list? All right, send us your email, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.